Okay, welcome to Going Deeper. Your host Brad Humphrey with Malcolm Yarnell here, and we're kind of right in the middle of the discussion, so I won't belabor the point. Malcolm, one of the things, obviously, this timing of this podcast is sort of a time thing with the war now in Israel, that as their president calls it. But you know, one of the questions I have for you is, you know, we know that Abraham is the father of the Hebrews, father of the Jews. But was he also father of the Muslims?
That's a great question. So now Muslims will claim that he is through Ishmael.
They do.
And they say that Ishmael is actually the first son and therefore the greater son.
Right.
But in actuality, Scripture, the Holy Bible, the Quran and Muslim tradition will claim that. But the Old Testament and the New Testament make no such claim. Mm. And so the purpose, of course, of who Abraham is that he is the one through whom God will bless the entire world. All the nations will be blessed through him. Mm-hmm. And that's where we go back to what much of this today's sermon by Mark is about in Genesis chapter 12. Mm. So God said that he would bless Abraham, and that he would bless the multitudes that would be born of Abraham, but then that he would also bless through Abraham. Mm-hmm. And that reference of being a blessing through the seed of Abraham is a reference to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Abraham, I believe, is important for our faith in two reasons in the development of Scripture. Mark is right that Abraham is the most important individual in the Old Testament, and you could perhaps argue that Moses or David are, but both Moses and David are descendants of Abraham, and both Moses and David point back to Abraham. What is significant about Abraham? Why is he so important? It's because God has chosen to use Abraham in order to bring blessing upon the world. Mm. We have to go back even further. Why does the world need blessing? It was created to be blessed, and yet a curse came upon us because of the fall. And that's where I go back to the point that whatever the modern politics concern, they are in many ways just a manifestation of the ongoing battle between good and evil, between God and the serpent. And the serpent wants our loyalty. God wants our loyalty. The question is whose kingdom will we belong to? Mm-hmm. And people who do evil, people who do the things that we saw Hamas do, who is internationally recognized, let's recognize this. Hamas is not a legitimate government. It is internationally recognized as a terrorist group whose constitutional documents include the ethnic eradication of Israel.
That's right.
And so Hamas may not be the Antichrist, but it is Antichrist,
right?
Because it is anti-Israel. And so we need to be careful not to support Hamas in that way, and we need to identify what is evil. On the other hand, we need to be careful not to say that all non-Israelites are somehow evil. All Israelites, all non-Israelites, are sinners. Mm-hmm. We are all sinners. We were all created in the image of God. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of us can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham is important because he is the one through whom God has decided to bring the Messiah. And Abraham is also important, I think, for a second major reason, in that he shows us that we can be justified by faith. Mm-hmm. If I can take you for a moment and remind you of the story of Abraham for just a bit, and that is that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. And he had to believe God that he would have a descendant, because the blessing comes through that descendant. Mm-hmm. And yet Abraham is an old man, and he can't see how God is going to, from his body and from Sarah's body, because God promised that it would be through Sarah. And that's why they sinned against the Lord by trying to have an heir through Hagar,
yeah.
who herself is an Egyptian.
Yeah.
She's not even coming from the people of the Hebrews. So they tried an end run around God's way of doing it, and they made a lot of mistakes in doing that. Mm-hmm. They sinned against the Lord.
Yeah, I want to talk about that a little bit
later.
Yeah.
But I think we need to keep in mind two great facts. Abraham is important because the seed, to use the language of Galatians, the seed comes through Abraham.
Yeah.
And that seed is Jesus Christ.
Right.
And our salvation comes through the blessing of the Messiah, who is the son of David, who is the son of Abraham.
That's exactly what I shared with a friend from another company years ago in Canada that was Muslim. He was a great guy, and we had a lot of good talks. But we talked about that at one point, because he tried to make the argument for Ishmael.
Yeah.
And I said, Ishmael was a son of Abraham. No one doubts that. That's in the Bible.
The son of the promise.
Well, I said he wasn't the seed
that
the New Testament talks about. I said, you say that, you know, Jesus was just a great prophet like Muhammad and all that. Jesus, no, wasn't just the prophet. Jesus was he was the seed from Abraham.
Absolutely.
And I said, this is what makes our religion so different.
That's right.
And I said, that's where the division is right there. And I said, there was nothing holy about the seed in Ishmael,
yep.
but it was in Isaac.
That's right.
And so he it was kind of funny, you know, most people wouldn't tolerate that kind of discussion, but he was very open to that, and I, you know, there were times when I felt I was making some headway with him here and there, but it's very hard. And one of the things he said too was he gave me an argument, which was a poor argument, but he said basically, because I was sharing with him basically apologetics in terms of the scriptures are proven time and time again. And I said, even archaeological findings, as each year that goes by, they're finding something else that confirms an historical fact from the Bible,
yeah,
the New Testament,
absolutely.
You know, the pool, that kind of stuff that yeah. we're starting to find
out. The ziggurat of Ur.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And the point is, he said, well, that's the difference between our faith. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, because we can't prove that, that makes it more mysterious.
I see.
And I said, no, I don't think so. I said,
yeah.
God wants us to know him.
Yeah.
And I said, these are signs that we can take. It's not that the pool of Siloam is proves the Bible. But it supports the fact that what the writers in the New Testament wrote about, that they were there. They saw that.
That's
and I
right.
said, that's all part of that critical
thinking. Your question was, you know, there are three peoples
yeah.
that claim to come and or at least hold Abraham in high regard. And that is the Jews.
Yep.
The Muslims and the Christians.
Yeah.
There's a difference, however, in the way that they refer to Abraham.
Mm.
For both the Jews and the Muslims, it regards ethnic descent.
Mm.
So the Jews say that they are the promised people
yeah.
who descend from Abraham. The Muslims say they are the promised people. The older text, by the way, backs up the Jews, not the Muslims, on this.
Mm-hmm.
Because the promise comes through the seed mm. that God promises and God works, not that man works.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the important part. The difference for the Christians is it's not about our ethnic descent. So I'm not saved by my ethnic descent.
Mm-hmm.
I am saved by my faith in the one who is God become man, who is of the seed of Abraham, who is also not just the seed of Abraham, he is the seed of Eve. Let's take it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And so Eve was promised the seed, that her seed would crush the head of the serpent, would actually overcome the kingdom of the devil. And the kingdom of the devil has been and is on this earth, and it has authority only because humanity listened to the devil. And that's why there are two kingdoms at war. And we want to get it down into, well, it's this nation versus that nation. There is truth in that. There are such things as just wars,
mm-hmm.
and there are unjust wars.
Right.
What Hamas did is not just war. Israel, in responding, hopefully it will respond in a proper way and not an improper way, and I think it will. They have reason for just war.
Mm-hmm.
Hamas does not.
Right.
And that's the difference. But even then, you know, we go back into other conflicts, Ukraine and Russia, Armenia and Azerbaijan. I mean, and there are so many wars that are going on in different places.
But we see that in the Old Testament, too, don't we?
Yeah.
Because when David's wife, his two wives, were taken away, he didn't invite that.
No.
But he responded.
He did, and he had to. And he didn't even really want to respond because, remember, it was his son who was doing it. So this was a civil war within the family as well. Mm-hmm. But the reason that there is so much battle and so much evil in this world is not because one's a Palestinian and the other is a Jew. Because sin runs through both. The battle is because of Satan's attempt to deceive human beings to fight on his behalf. And Satan, let's just be clear, Satan hates humanity. Satan hates God, and therefore Satan hates the one made in the image of God. And Satan wants to do everything possible in order to convince us to hurt ourselves. And one of the ways that he does that is through war. Mm-hmm. Other ways he does that is through inviting us to harm ourselves, to kill our children, to end life before God would end life. These things are attacks by humanity, but humanity that is being motivated by satanic deception. And so I think we need to be careful not to see that, you know, all Israel is good, all Palestinians are bad. That's simply not the case. And for Christians, we need to recognize there are Jews who are Christians, and there are Palestinians who are Christians. And we have Southern Baptist missions, by the way, in both areas. Now, we have a family from our church who is actually working with Jews in the city of Ashkelon. Mm-hmm. And so we need to be careful to pray for them.
Right.
But we need to recognize that there are Christians who are of different ethnic groups there. So our response cannot be an ethnic response. Well, it must be a loving response. And I would argue that we need to be praying. That's our most powerful weapon.
Let me set you up in a way that I was hoping we'd get to, because I'd like for you to give us some insights on how we should pray. Obviously, there'll be a sect of Christianity which will say, well, this is Israel is just getting what they deserve because they've turned away from God. They'll be a part of that. I like you, even when we went on our Israel trip, we met Christians, you know, and so we know they're there. In fact, we were toured in Bethlehem by a Palestinian Christian, and that was really interesting. But my point is, how should we pray for this? Because we know that the nation of Israel does not claim to be a Christian nation,
no.
Right? How do we pray for this for them? Because I feel like we almost... Sounds crazy. We want to pray for Palestinians too.
Yeah.
But I got to be honest with you. My heart is really with the Jewish people because of Jesus.
That's right.
So how do we lay that out and pray?
Yeah. And let me complicate it further from a Christian perspective. Let's remember that there were people that claimed to be Christians called the German Christians that instigated the Holocaust that killed over 6 million people, 3 million of whom were Jews.
Right, right.
The Jews weren't alone in this, but they were the special target of the Nazi regime. And there were a number of Christian theologians, some of whom you've heard, Brad, who actually supported the Nazis. Now, later they claimed they did not support the racial policies.
And Martin Bor, who was one of the...
Paul Althaus is one of them, but there are a number of them.
Yeah.
And they would claim they were deluded.
Yeah.
But the point of it is this, whenever we try to eradicate a people, when we hold something against people because of their nation, their ethnic background, whether they're Jew or not Jew, or there are many nations who are not Jews, that itself is an evil move. And when we're in war, it's easy to get into ethnocentrism, mm-hmm. racism, a destructive nationalism. I'm not talking about, you know, right patriotism, mm-hmm. but a destructive nationalism where the person of the other nation is somehow evil just because they're a member of that other nation. There are wars, and what makes it more difficult for us is not only are we Christians, but we're Americans. And God has given this nation great authority and great power. And I would contend that we need to act on behalf of righteousness. Mm-hmm. And you ask the question, what should we pray for? I'll get to that in a second. But America needs to act in a righteous way. And I don't believe myself, I don't believe it means that America says, well, that's their problem over there. If we see our neighbor being assaulted, we don't say, well, that's their business, not mine. Well, I'm going to go and help my neighbor and protect my neighbor. Well, these other nations are our neighbors. And that's why we're involved in Ukraine. That's why we're involved in a number of places, not because we're the world's policemen, but because it's incumbent upon us as part of humanity.
Oh boy, it's hard to keep those.
Oh, it really is.
Because the separateness of it is, especially from a political standpoint,
yes.
just takes precedent because we're pounded in our heads day after day after day, especially if you're a Fox News watcher or you're CNN. You're going to get pounding on
yeah,
both of
yeah.
those.
And that's where we need discernment, and we need to recognize that deception is the name of Satan. Yeah. Satan is literally the deceiver. He's the accuser. He deceives. And he is attempting to... And you can just look at social media and read what people from around the world are saying. There are all sorts of lies that are going around. But then you see other things and you know that these are true because of... You know, these are things recorded by Hamas, for instance, and how they're brutalizing and kidnapping people. And you know this is evil. And so we need to recognize that we have to exercise discernment. We have to exercise discernment as Americans. We have to also exercise discernment as Christians. Yeah. And so this is not easy. As Christians, we must pray, I believe, for two things. A number of things come out of that. But number one, we must pray for peace. Mm-hmm. And number two, we must pray for justice. Yeah. We must pray for peace. In particular, we're commanded in Scripture to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we must pray for peace for Israel. And I think we do so recognizing that that Israel has a special connection to what God has planned. And Israel still has a place in God's plan. Because Paul says in the future, all Israel will be saved. These are our brothers and sisters who will be with us in eternity. And even now, we ought to be convincing them to turn in their hearts to the Messiah, the King of Israel, who is the King of creation.
And what's interesting, the ones who you think would have the easiest conversion are sometimes the most challenging and
absolutely.
Difficult as missionaries to the Jew.
Absolutely.
How difficult
and
it is.
Pastor Mark has served on mission in Israel, and he would gladly tell you about that as well.
Where's Mr. Bob? Is Bob here? Bob? I think Bob's even been chased down in Israel. Weren't you chased a little bit?
I had tracks kicked out of my hand by some arrow.
Yeah. Yeah, that's your badge of honor. Yeah, your badge of honor being there.
Don't know for sure.
Yeah, yeah.
So our responsibility, there are two major groups that God is using in this world mm-hmm. to accomplish his will. And they're known as the two swords. And one is a spiritual sword and the other is a physical sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. God has given to the church the sword of the Spirit. We don't take up a physical sword mm-hmm. in order to advance our faith. What we do is we share the good news of Jesus Christ. We cannot use coercion. We cannot use the state to proclaim the gospel. Mm-hmm. The state's responsibility is to protect people. And its responsibility is to take and to punish evil. And so I think that not only must we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we must pray for governments to exercise justice. And that includes not only the government of Israel, and that includes also, I think, the government of Palestine, which is based in the West Bank. Right. They have a responsibility. Right. But also Arab governments, European governments, African governments, governments around the world have a responsibility in this, too. And I think what we need to especially recognize is that Hamas is being encouraged in this by Iran, which wants the destruction of Israel as well. And they're both being encouraged in many ways by Russia. Exactly. So this is not...
And China's quietly behind them,
yes,
too, probably.
And so what we need to recognize is this has geopolitical ramifications. Mm-hmm. And that's why we need to pray for peace.
Let's do something that we haven't done before. Let me ask you to do something. And we're not. This doesn't mean we're closing the class. I'd like for you to lead us in prayer.
Okay.
And pray. You and I have not scripted this out at all. Pray in a way that Malcolm Yarnell might be praying in the morning when he thinks of Israel. Not that we're going to try to model what you're saying at all, but give us some idea, because I think there's times when some of us are just at, we're not even sure what to be asking God to do. Could you lead us in some prayer and just model for us a little bit about what might be the things that we should be pleading before our Heavenly Father?
I want to say before we start the prayer that, again, we need to see ourselves in the larger context of there's a battle between the kingdom of God and the ruler of this world, who is Satan. Mm-hmm. Satan is also known as the man of lawlessness, and the Antichrist is going to rule with Satan for a short time before the second coming of Jesus Christ. The man of lawlessness has not been revealed as yet. The Antichrist has not been as revealed as yet, and he has not had his way as yet, and it's because there is one who is restraining him, who is the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And so our prayer, my prayer, is going to be that the Holy Spirit will use the governments of this world to suppress the evil. Mm-hmm. And that my prayer will also be that the churches of Jesus Christ will take the sword of the Spirit and proclaim the word to everyone and say there's a better way than hatred, and that is the way of love. Mm-hmm. That is the way of Jesus Christ.
Great. Lead us in prayer.
Father, we can be so confused by news, by world events. Lord, we know that you are the Father of the Israelites and the Ishmaelites, but that you chose to send your Messiah through the Israelites. And we know that you still have a place for Israel in your plan. Paul, under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, said so in Romans chapter 11. Lord, we do pray for Israel. We pray for its peace. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord, that you will bring peace to that troubled nation, a small nation surrounded, often attacked. We pray for the protection of Israel. Lord, we also pray for the protection of Palestinians, many of whom want nothing to do with Hamas, with terror. And we pray that you'll preserve these civilians, these citizens. Father, we pray that extremism will not have its way, and that the barbarity that we have seen on our televisions, that those who perpetrate such evil will be brought to justice. We pray especially for those, even young children, Lord, who have been kidnapped. We pray that you will bring justice. Father, we pray for peace and we pray for justice. We pray that your Spirit will take and suppress the evil that is so attempting to take over this world. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to take us who are Christians and give us wisdom and discernment, not to be led astray, but to know the truth and pursue the truth. We pray for wisdom and guidance of the hearts of the rulers of the nations of this world. We pray, Lord, that you will restore peace through your Spirit, that your Spirit will not yet be taken away. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will suppress this evil through governments. And we pray that your Spirit will compel us, your churches, to proclaim the word that brings salvation through faith in the Messiah, who is the son of David and the son of Abraham and the son of Adam. We pray, Lord, that we will do and say all things with our eyes on Jesus Christ, who out of love did not take lives, but gave his own life. And so help us to show that kind of cross-bearing love, even towards our enemies. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. There was one thing I really did sort of want us to hit this morning. I think we have just a little bit of time to do that. It was a question that I wrote to you. Abraham and Sarah are often credited with their faith, yet at the most critical moment in time, they gave in and took control of their interpreted situation.
Yeah.
You know, when I read that passage about, Sarah giving Abraham Hagar, I'm reminded of the, I wouldn't laugh about this, except it was funny. I read a Jewish, basically a Jewish translation of the New Testament, or of the Old Testament for that passage. And for Christians, it was a Christian Bible, but it was written from a Jewish perspective. And it says something, literally says something like, and Abraham, when he and Sarah had Isaac, that he gave Abraham, supercharged potency.
Yeah.
And I just was laughing because it reminded me of that Toby Keith song, I'm not as good as I used to be, but I think I'm
as good once as I ever was.
That's one of her favorite songs, of course. Of course, Toby Keith is an Oklahoman, so she would know that song. But it just kind of made me laugh. But I got to be honest with you. Number one, it proves the humanity of Abraham and Sarah, because before that, a year or two or three, whatever the timeline was between Ishmael, 10 years probably between Ishmael and Isaac. She gives her servant to Abraham, and then they still wait. And it's kind of like, that's just so hard, because I know that's probably the main part of the lesson, right? But it's almost like, why do we have this? And I love the kavah, the Hebrew word, means to trust.
Yeah.
That was really because I went back and when I got these notes, of course, I did a deep dive on that. And there's some other things in there that's also very interesting. But to put your eyes, Mark said, to put your eyes on God, to focus on, to wait is a time of trusting to see what God and God alone can do to fulfill your need. But this is where that test is, to have that eternal perspective versus what we have in this world is a final time period, right?
That's right.
Get us through that.
Well, first of all, let's recognize Abraham is not perfect. I mean, he actually gives his wife away to two men, and God protects her.
Exactly.
But he does it because she's beautiful, and he's afraid they're going to take him out so that they can marry her.
Mm-hmm.
And so he pretends to be, she's just my sister. Well they are related, it's more than that.
Right.
And so... So he has doubts. There's no doubt about it.
Mm-hmm.
But all of us, I think even the strongest of Christian has moments of doubt.
Oh yeah.
Because doubt can be actually a way to strengthen faith
when
you do believe God. One passage that Mark didn't read, but I want us to look at it for a second. is a very short verse in Genesis chapter 15. And it's a verse that gets picked up by the prophets and then by Paul in his greatest epistle, which is the greatest theological tome in the New Testament, and that is his book to Romans. And it becomes the centerpiece of the book of Romans as well as the book of Galatians. And that is that the just shall live by faith. But listen to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abram believed the Lord. And by the way, he'd been having a conversation with the Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to bless through you. I'm going to give you descendants. And he just said that before that, that will number like the stars. You can't count the stars. I can't tell you how many descendants are going to come from you. And Abram's like, listen, I'm old. And my chief servant is going to inherit everything. What do you mean? But because the Lord said it, at the end of verse 5, the Lord said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. It says in verse 6, Abram believed the Lord. You can have doubts, but the point is are you going to believe the Lord's promise? And I want you to notice this. The word believe there, and it's a different word from the one for trust that Mark, kavah, that Mark pointed to. This word is in the Hebrew amin. And amin means to wear. So he wears the promise of the Lord.
Wow.
And let me show you the beauty of the scriptural passage. So Abram wore the Lord's promise. He believed the Lord. And then it says, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Mm-hmm. And the word there is chashab. And chashab means credit or account. It also means to weave. So God took the faith that he wore and weaved righteousness into who Abraham was. And I think the imagery there, both that have to do with our clothing, are very helpful for letting us realize Abraham is not righteous because of what he did.
Right.
Abraham is righteousness because of who he believed.
Well, I think, and what I study, I think that actually influenced even what the temple priest would wear.
Yeah.
Because of that, right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So this God calls us away from evil works and towards good, but evil people, and we're all evil because we're all sinners, but evil people can find forgiveness and find that they can come into the presence of God and be declared in the very throne room of God to be righteous if we will have the same faith that Abraham had. Abram believed in the promise of the Lord that the blessing would come through him. In other words, he believed in the Messiah,
which he never saw.
Whom he never saw, whom he trusted would come through his own seed, through Sarah. And they hadn't had a child yet. And I think he's 86 by this time. And yet he trusted the Lord. So Abram had these points of trust and doubt, trust and doubt. And whenever, you know, Mark mentioned about Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham has to take Isaac, his son, the promise goes through Isaac. And he had to take Isaac. And the Lord told him to go and to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. In his book, Fear and Trembling, my daughter, by the way, gave this book to me 2 weeks ago. But in his book, Fear and Trembling, Søren Kierkegaard argues that there could have been a number of different scenarios. You know, Abraham could have said, well, listen, he's already given to me. Surely I've misheard the Lord. But there was no doubt. The Lord told him. Or, you know what? I'm gonna pretend I'm demonic and kill him so that he won't lose faith. And just these various scenarios. But what we do know this is this. Abraham believed the Lord even to the point of the impossible, where the future of the blessing of humanity, the future of the promise that was given to Abraham is tied up in this child, and he's supposed to go and sacrifice this child.
Yeah.
Don't you know that Abraham was so conflicted?
Oh, yeah.
And yet he obeyed the Lord, and then the Lord stopped him at the last moment and withheld his hand. And Abraham had faith to the point that he didn't even see how the future could carry it out, but he trusted the Lord nonetheless. We've got to have that kind of faith.
Well, and I think, again, I'm so glad Mark brought in Timothy Keller's quote.
Yeah.
You know, we want a life, this is Mark talking to us, we want a life of guarantees and assurances instead of a life of trusting God. And that's when he wove in the quote from Timothy Keller. But this sounds awfully dangerous to me as a human being. You're not a Christian until you've taken your hands off your life
and given it to the Lord.
That's just hard for me. And it's not that I'm against that. I don't know if I'm doing it or not. How do you know consciously if you've taken your hands off your life?
David has a question.
You know, people today have a challenge just knowing that God's talking to them.
Yeah.
But it's a whole lot easier today because we've got the Old Testament and the New Testament.
That's right.
And we, you know, we have so many things to go to. What is so difficult for me to comprehend is trying to figure out how God is talking to Abram, and he realizes, because he doesn't have an Old Testament to read. He doesn't know anything about, do you have an opinion how God revealed himself to Abram?
In the same way he revealed himself to Peter, directly. Mm-hmm. He directly spoke to him. And it didn't happen just once. It happened several times. There were several events in Genesis 12, 15, I believe it's 19 or 20 and 22. We have evidence that Abraham has a direct revelation of God to Abraham. And that's how he knew. Because it's the same way that it's similar for me. How do I know that God is real? Because he engaged my life. He spoke to me through the written word and through the Spirit, but he's engaged my life and he changed me. And that's how I know he's real. And so I know he's real because of that engagement. Peter had a direct revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God from the Father. Abraham had a direct revelation from God. And so he had that direct revelation. And that's how we know is through Moses writing that down and giving it to us. But he knew it through a direct revelation of God.
You know, one of the things that Mark shares, I know we need to shut down now, but he used it in reference to the slaves leaving Egypt.
Yeah.
But he makes a comment. In fact, it's one of his main points to us. He says, people prefer predictable misery over the uncertainty of happiness. I see that for the Hebrews when they left. I see this for Sarah.
Well, I see it for us.
I see it for us. I mean, we will choose the worst of two because the one that we don't know about, we know what we got here. Might as well live with this. You know, and I hate to say it this way because it sounds like I'm just being sarcastic, but I've known people over the years that got divorced and they wound up marrying the same kind of people. I never got that. Okay, if you had such a miserable experience, why would you go back and repeat it with someone who's just like your first?
I don't know the answer to that question.
And you know what keeps me up?
I really don't know the answer to that question. I do know this. We are sinners, and we are in need of grace.
Yeah.
In answer to your question and taking off of David's question, I think that we are prone to say no to God and to go to that which is safe.
Yeah,
we think it's safe.
We think, yeah.
But one thing I was convinced about, I mean, and Karen can tell you this, when she met me, my parents had moved us around a lot. And the last thing I wanted to was to move. Mm. And when God called me into the ministry, and Karen had been called by the Lord before me, and she knew God called her on mission to go to places. And I'm like, I want to stay in one place, you know. And, you know, it may be Shreveport, Louisiana, but I want to stay right there, you know, or Bossier City. I don't want to move
anymore.
Don't
go to Bossier City.
Yeah. I don't want to move anymore. And the Lord gave me a call, and it was Abraham's example of a life that Mark preached about that became a major part of my learning to let go and to let God be in control. I'm convinced of this. You may be in the midst of the storm. It's safer to be in the midst of the storm where the Lord wants you than to be over there where you think it's all stable and peaceful, and yet the Lord doesn't want you there. It's more dangerous in the place that looks like it's stable from a human perspective than to be in the place where God wants you to be. I'm willing to for God to take my life and to do with it whatever he wills. And I was surprised when he actually told me to come to Southwestern and then has repeatedly told me to stay. Because, you know, hey, I'm ready to go now. Because, I mean, he's built it into me that I go where he tells me to go. I think that's what it means to let go and to let God. Is to say, not that he wants us to stop using our minds. I mean, I think he wants us to be highly rational. I think he wants us to develop relationships and develop community and be faithful. But I think he also wants us to be ready at any time just to say, yes, Lord.
Yeah, and as we close out, I'll give you one quick example that almost anybody listening this here this morning or on the podcast, we all have children, we all have grandchildren. How many of us have ever been tempted to help out one of our kids or one of our grandkids, even if it was a little bit of money or a little bit of, you know, it's not that we don't do some of those things. But if we do it in the sense that we're influencing or we're trying to move that a different direction, we got to be really careful with that. Because I think we can overstep our boundaries. I mean, there's some things that a husband and wife, for instance, as a young couple, need to experience without moms and dads you know, really messing with the...
And it's hard not to as a mom and dad.
Well,
and
that's why I think, you know, I always told the kids, you know, when you get married, get away. You know, just have some time. And when Gene and I got married, we moved to Pittsburgh, and it was good. We missed our folks a lot, but it really did. There was no one else there but the people we met through our church. That gave us time to really have that unity. We came together as a married couple, and I think that was – and there were some tough times, obviously, but there was times when we had to get through that marriage – to get through, to understand one another and really and learn how to help each other.
But you had to go to a place you did not know to get that.
That's exactly right.
And now it's a major part, or, you know, if not the major strong place in your life, the stability in your life.
Sure. Let's close out. Father God, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your love for us. Father, we can't leave here without going back and just revisiting some of the focus we had this morning in the church service with just a little bit of time to think about the nation of Israel. So many of us here this morning and maybe listening have visited Israel. I know Gene and I were quite interested when we found out the situation in Tel Aviv, Father, and the Golan Heights, some of the areas we'd actually visited coming under attack. And so, Father, our hearts can't do anything but go out to that visible place for us that we know has such significance to the Christian world. Father, we ask you for wisdom. I thank you so much for Malcolm and just his insights, but his continued love for just wanting to not only expound on your word, but, Father, make it practical for us to be able to see. And thank you for his prayer this morning, just as a model for us to be open to what we should be praying for as we see before our eyes, I'm sure, on television, all the things we're going to be seeing. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for this church. I thank you for Mark, his willingness to continue to confront very difficult topics at times, and we thank you for that. Ask us now to be with those that are here and be with those that are not. And Father, we thank you for your love, and we ask all this in your name. Amen.